This week is sort of the welcome back Sunday. Yeah, Frank mentioned it already. Many of you have been on holiday. We had a great holiday as well. And I was praying, like, Lord, what is the encouragement you want to give us for this season? What is the thing that you want to give us entering into this this new season of church? And I noticed Psalm 37, and the first thing I noticed is what it is prefaced with. So before the text begins, it says, a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech and he sent him away. I'm like, okay, that's probably a nice word for this new season. You know, what's the encouragement for the church? Well, you act like a fool and then you write a song about it. That's probably something interesting in there. So from reading that preface, I was like, okay, what is that scene actually that this is referring to? And this is actually the chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David is basically on the run for Saul. This is before David becomes king, and he gets persecuted by Saul, the existing king. And this is the chapter where, well, first he goes to the tabernacle, and he gets the bread of the tabernacle is given to him to feed his men who are also on the run. And then he gets sent to the king of to King Achish, who is also called Abimelech here, who is a Philistine king. And David was like, oh, wait a second, I have a reputation with this guy. He knows I'm the guy who killed Goliath, which is, you know, one of his strongest fighters. So basically, if I show up here at his palace, you know, with nothing in my hands, he's probably going to kill me. So David acted like a madman and scratching at the gates and spitting on the floor and drooling over his beard until King Achish or Abimelech said, okay, I don't have time to deal with this madman. Okay, send them away. So that is a scene that this is referring to, 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I was like, okay, what can we learn from David's postures as we go into the season of church? That's why I call this message David's postures. Apart from acting like a fool and writing a song about it, I mean, David did that already, but what can we learn from David's postures in basically his dealings with, you know, being called by the Lord and then having his interactions with Saul? So from Psalm 34 and 1 Samuel, say, 18 through 24, I think the Lord's calling our attention to three things that he wants to encourage us with as we go into this new season. Three postures that I think would be helpful for us. And the first one is the joy of the Lord. So this psalm starts with, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let's exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. So it starts with the joy of the Lord. So I went back to these chapters in 1 Samuel, like, oh, okay, where is the joy of the Lord? What is causing David to be able to walk in the joy of the Lord as he is dealing with Saul and with the situation? And what struck me, especially in 1 Samuel 17 and 18, is that a lot of the access to the joy of the Lord, if you will, comes from David knowing who he is and isn't in the Lord. A lot of his access to the joy of the Lord comes from knowing who he is and knowing who he isn't, and knowing basically what the boundaries are within which he serves. So if you look at 1 Samuel 17, the chapter where David slays Goliath, the giant, he steps forward. He wants to take on the job because, you know, no one else dares to fight the giant. And then Saul is all like, oh, you need this sword and you need this harness and you need this helmet. And David is like, no, none of these things are suitable for me. You know, this is not me. Yes, I feel called by the Lord to take the fight to this giant, but I need to work with the means that I have. And then one chapter later, when David has defeated the giant, he gets offered twice to marry one of the daughters of the king. So first the oldest daughter, Merab, then the second daughter, Michal. And King Saul is sort of pushing David to take one of his daughters in marriage. And David is like, no, because, you know the family that I come from. And you know that I cannot afford the bridal price. So thank you for the opportunity, but it's just not within my means. So that's what really inspired me about David. It's like, okay, not every opportunity that comes in front of you is like, oh, I have to run after this because, oh, the Lord is opening a door for me. No, if the Lord is bringing something on our path, we can still check, you know, is this within the means that the Lord has given us? Is this fitting to who we are in the Lord rather than, you know, who someone else is sort of inviting us to be? And that got me thinking of a very famous quote by John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard. His definition of discipleship is time, energy, and money. Discipleship is time, energy, and money. So it's how we spend ourselves, basically. It's what we bring to the table and how we spend ourselves. And that is often taken in a kind of, you know, legalistic way, so as to say, you know, discipleship is time, energy, and money. So basically, you have to bring in all of your time, you have to bring in all of your energy, you have to bring in all of your money. And I think there's another way to look at it, and that is, it's our means. So we can also make choices, you know, when the Lord is inviting us into something or church is inviting us into something, okay, what do we actually have in our hands? You know, what do we have that we can work with? And whatever we have been given to work with, that is what the Lord wants to bless. Right? So we don't have to spend more time than we have. We don't have to spend more energy than we have. We don't have to spend more money. We take the five loaves and the two fishes that the Lord has given us, and the multiplication is His. We take the five loaves and the two fishes that He has given us personally. We take what is in our hands and not more, and the multiplication belongs to the Lord. So Paul speaks about this a lot in if you read the letters of Paul, so Romans 12 or 2 Corinthians 10, Paul talks a lot about the measure, the metron in Greek, that He has given us. And it's important that we learn to function within the measure, within the assignment, within the metron that He has for us. And in a way, the discovery of the joy of the Lord is in that. It is in that experience of being mindful of what we have, bringing to the table what we have, and taking joy in how the Lord multiplies that rather than us feeling we have to multiply it by our own hands. So, well, we're going to read two verses in Psalm 16 that speak to this idea of the measure. In Psalm 16, 5 and 6, David says, "Lord, You alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land You have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance." And I think that's the idea of walking in the joy of the Lord. If we are able to receive from the Lord that, you know, we can work with what we have, we can work with the thing that He has given us, and then take joy in, hey, this is my inheritance. I'm so thankful for my inheritance. I'm so thankful for the way He multiplies it. I don't have to be anyone else. I work with what has been given to me, and I find the joy of the Lord in how He multiplies it. And that is why David could say no to the armor of the king. It's why David could say no to two daughters of the king, because he knew this is what I have been given. And this is what the Lord is giving me to work with. And I put it in his hands and I trust it to him to multiply it. And I'm glad in my inheritance. The joy of the Lord. The second encouragement that I think the Lord wants to give us through this psalm is learning to walk in the favor of the Lord. The favor of the Lord. So a couple of more verses from Psalm 34. From verse 6, in my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all of my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. So David's experience was that the angel of the Lord was with him in all of the battles that he was fighting. And that was not just some spiritual knowledge that he had, like, you know, I'm doing my thing and I know that the Lord is with me. It was also recognized in how his battles unfolded, in how the history went, also how he was received also by the people. And if you read 1 Samuel 18 and 19, and you contrast how it is spoken of David in relationship to the favor of the Lord versus how that works with Saul, I think there's a beautiful, say, juxtaposition that we can learn from. So if you look at how Saul speaks about the favor of the Lord and about the battles of the Lord and the presence of the Lord, it is almost as if Saul has to invoke something that is not there, right? So Saul sort of knows that the favor of the Lord has kind of left him because of all of the jealousy, and he has to talk about it extra hard, right? So, and he also uses it in kind of a manipulative way. So Saul has kind of made David his enemy, and he wants to get David killed. And then what he begins to say, 1 Samuel 18, is very spiritually, oh, David, you are called to fight the battles of the Lord. Well, that was not what he was actually going to say. His actual goal was to get David killed. But he has to introduce it and preface it with all this spiritual sounding language. He has to invoke, you know, the name of the Lord. He has to talk all religiously as if that sort of conjures up the favor of the Lord. And with David, it works exactly the other way around. David doesn't go around saying, oh, wait a second, I am actually the anointed one of the Lord. You have to follow me. David doesn't go to work and say, oh, yeah, you know why I act like I do in the workplace? It's because I'm a Christian. He doesn't go around announcing and invoking the name of the Lord as if that sort of conjures up his presence. What David does is he lets the favor of the Lord speak for itself. David is faithful in serving, even serving a king who is out to kill him. David is faithful in sticking to the thing that the Lord has given him to do. And basically the results come after him. So it's not David who blows his own horn. It's David going out to battle. And then it's the people bursting out in songs like, you know, Saul killed 1,000, David killed 10,000. He doesn't sing his own praise. He doesn't make a big announcement of it. He serves, he is faithful with what he has been given. And the recognition that the favor of the Lord is actually on him comes from the Lord himself, comes from other people. The presence of the Lord is not invoked, it's recognized. And I think that's also what the Lord is encouraging us to be as a church. We are a hopeful church. We are a church that make space to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. We invite the Holy Spirit to come. We expect prophecy. We expect healing. We expect the Lord to work. But we're not conjuring it up. We're making space for it. and whatever happens is recognized by the people who receive it. So if we serve with an open hand, like David served, we make space for the favor of the Lord to work, and we make space for the favor of the Lord to be recognized. The favor of the Lord isn't advertised, it's recognized. And that's how we expect the favor of the Lord to work, with an open hand. Just like as it is said in Acts 4:13, you know, right after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit's been poured out at Pentecost. Peter and John are preaching in chapter 4. And then it said, hope this still works. Good, it still does. And then it said, they were recognized as men who had been with Jesus. And that's what I hope for our church, for our family of churches for this season, that we do not sort of advertise like and brag, but we invite the Holy Spirit. We let the result speak for itself. We let the favor of the Lord speak for itself. And I hope we are a church that is recognized as men who have been with Jesus. The church father Augustine has said it like this, or at least it's a quote attributed to him, so it can also be an internet meme, but anyway, the truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. You let it loose and it defends itself. You let it loose and it defends itself. Right? So we serve within our means. We serve with the measure that we have been given. And that's where we find the joy of the Lord. We serve with an open hand. We serve without boasting, but just giving the Lord space to work. And there we find the favor of the Lord. And a third encouragement I would like to give you from David's life is the fear of the Lord, to walk in the fear of the Lord. So Psalm 34:9, fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. And then from 12, does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Also something that Paul encourages the church in Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, keep peace with all people. And I think that's also very important for how we live our lives as Christians, how we conduct ourselves as a church. Because even if we stick with, say, with humility to the thing that has been given with us, even if we don't count on our own advertisement, you know, to have the favor of the Lord recognized, there will be times where people speak against you. There will be times where people make you their enemy, and that does not come from you. So how do you position yourself? And that is basically in recognizing that the Lord is our judge. It's recognizing that the Lord is our judge. And the recognition that the Lord is our judge makes the difference between us being people who react and us being people who respond. Us being people who react as in, you know, someone criticizes us or disagrees with our theology or thinks that the song says shouldn't be so loud. You're always loud with the songs, Rachel. Why do you do that? It's too loud. People will always have opinions, right? And our instinct is sometimes like, oh, yes, but. Responding is we leave the judgment with the Lord. When we operate from what we have been given, when we make space for the Lord's favor to show up, it's not our own advertisement, it's the Lord's favor, we can also give the judgment to the Lord. And David, I notice it so much in these, David is so adamant in not retaliating against Saul. Even when Saul is asleep in this cave and all David's men are telling him, the Lord has delivered him into your hands, and you know, and now you have the opportunity to cut off his head. David goes like, no, I'm not touching the Lord's anointed. I recognize that, you know, despite everything that this man has done for me, the path for this person is between this person and the Lord. I am not the judge of that. I am going to be faithful to what I have been given. The favor of the Lord will speak for itself, but I will not retaliate against anyone else. So, one thing I learned from Menno Helmes, the director of Vineyard Benelux, who sadly passed away before the summer, but he was my mentor when we were going through a leadership crisis in our previous church, and we struggled a lot with the topic of forgiveness. And what I will never forget was what Menno was teaching me around that time was, forgiveness is not pretending that nothing happened. Forgiveness is you take your case and you put it on the table of the Lord. And you say, this case is not between you and me anymore. It's not my case. I am not the judge. From now on, this is between you and the Lord. And I am going to sit here, and I'm not going to be the judge or the jury or the executioner. Forgiveness is you take your case and you put it on the table of the Lord, knowing that we too can fall into doing stupid things, knowing that our heart as well can be deceitful. So all the judgment belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the judge between us. And so that brings me to another great definition of discipleship, one that's given by Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson's definition of discipleship is, discipleship is long obedience in the same direction. So we don't judge by, you know, the statistics of the day, like, you know, Saul is now doing really well, or David is the up-and-coming man. As David writes in one of the other Psalms, in Psalm 73, we consider the end of their walk. So we are patient with how things unfold, because we know that the judge over your life, the judge over my life, is the Lord, and we see the results when they come. So that's my encouragement for each of us individually, for us as a church. Like, I think this is the kind of church that the Lord would love to have us be. A church that takes these three postures of David. A church that walks in humility, that is faithful to what we have been given. We walk in humility, and in the walking in humility, we discover the joy of the Lord. A church that walks with hope. We walk with expectation. We expect great things of the Lord, but we leave the judgment about whether they have actually happened. We leave it with the people. We don't advertise. We are recognized. It's the walking with hope that paves the way to receive the favor of the Lord. And we walk the high road. We are called to be people who walk the high road, people who do not retaliate, people who know our own weaknesses. And walking the high road means walking in the fear of the Lord. So that would be my invitation also for today. So as we go back into worship, we always have an opportunity also to receive prayer. And if any of these things has been speaking to you, then I would also like to invite you to come for prayer. We have a couple of people around from the prayer team. So so connected, I think, to these three things. One is if you need to be encouraged and blessed in what the Lord has for you specifically, your measure, the thing that has been given to you, please come forward for prayer. If you feel like you need to be blessed with boldness, you know, putting it out there, putting yourself out there so that the favor of the Lord can come, I would also want to invite you to prayer. And in relationship to the fear of the Lord, you know, if there's people you need to forgive, because not having forgiven people is blocking you from going forward. I'd also want to invite you to come for prayer. Right, so let's go back to worship, and there's an open invitation for prayer. Thank you.